invite you in this house, God. Lord, we deliberately throw off everything that encumbers us, everything, God, that holds us down, everything that's distracting us, God. We put at your feet this morning. We come into this house to worship you. We come into this house to worship you and worship you alone, to honor you. We thank you, God, that you are the perfect Father. We thank you, God, that regardless of anything we've experienced, regardless of anything we've gone through, God, that your love is always perfect. Your love is steadfast. Your love is everlasting, God. And Lord, I pray this morning for a release in our hearts, God, that you would impart to us, God, a desperation for that perfection, for that love, God, that you bestow upon us, Lord. That you would ignite a fire in our hearts, God. We were created to be just like you. The fire of your heart never goes out, God. Let this not be a house, God, that stops crying out for your presence. Let this not be a house, God, that never stops crying out for the fire of God. That we will never settle for mediocrity. We will never settle. God, have mercy on this house, God. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy on the church, nation, and global, God. That you would ignite our hearts, God, with the fire of your heart. Lord, we need you. We need you in this place, God. So, Lord, we invite you into our hearts. We invite you in. Come into this place, God. We open our hearts to receive your word. We open our hearts. We want more of you, God. We want more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you guys sit down, find a man and tell him how much you appreciate him. Tell him how awesome they are. Now, come on. I hope you're all out of your comfort zone. Happy Father's Day. We're going to be reading in 2 Kings 13, verses 14 through 19. God, I even pray, Lord, that while your word is being read, the gospel was meant to be spoken. It was meant to be proclaimed. So God, as it's being spoken out loud, God, that I just pray a transformation. I pray, God, just your presence and your power, just ignite this house. That it would come into our hearts and change us. That it would invade us. Nobody's safe. Nobody's safe this morning. God, come and invade us, God, and knock down our walls.
Yes.
And let your word be planted in our hearts, God, even as it is read, even as it is explained, and it's preached upon, God. I just ask, Lord, that those seeds would come into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
2 Kings 13, 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elijah said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. God, I pray for the man of God. I thank you for this father. I thank you for the father of the house, God. I pray, Lord, that you put in his heart just the fire of your word. I thank you that you have called a strong man to lead this house. I thank you, God, for everything that he has put in, God, even in days where it seems like he couldn't go anymore. God, you've given him the strength and you have called him to lead. You have called him to father. So God, I'm asking, Lord, that you just release an anointing and a fire on this man of God this morning, Lord. And we just thank you for him. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, praise God. It's good to be home. We were here last week in the house, and then Sharon and I spent a couple days out of town. Just kind of refreshing and recuperating, and we came in late last night. We were blessed just in so many ways, but I just want to say to all of you, it's good to see your faces again. It is. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. So I just want to say blessings to you. It's great to be in the house of the Lord with you. Because I know you've come here for really one reason. You may think off the top of your head, I came here to worship, I came here to study the Word, I came here to hear a Word. But really, we came into the house today to worship God. Amen? And I know Sherry had mentioned that there in the transition beautifully. We've come into this house to worship the Lord. And so as we do that today, this week, I don't make it my practice to take any particular day on the calendar and speak on that on that particular day. I think we recognize this is Father's Day, and I certainly want to honor fathers as we've honored mothers on that appropriate day as well. But it has felt led to do something about the Father, because the Father I'm really going to be speaking about today is the Father heart of God. The Father heart of God. I believe it was in my days in college of psychology class that they pointed out that a person in this life will often look at God and perceive God in the same way that they have perceived their earthly father here. And really, for good or for bad, I think I'm safe to say that no father, regardless of how godly and how passionate he is to be a father, would ultimately fall short of God, the Heavenly Father. I know I'm safe in saying that. But I think there's also times that we can look at people, and if you've gone to studied psychology or gone to psychologists, one of the first things they'll want to know is, how is your relationship with your father? Am I safe in saying that? I think some of you know exactly what I'm saying. And I think that's well grounded, because this passion, this desire, this connection we have or we want to have with our Father, I believe beautifully translates to the fact that we are made by God the Father. We are designed in His image. And He's instilled these values in us, these desires, these things that we seek. And one of them is our relationship with our Father. I remember as a very small lad, one of my earliest memories, my father was an evangelist, and so by the time I was being conscious of his regular absences, I remember in a small house in western Pennsylvania, looking out the window crying as dad left, because I knew he would be gone for a week or weeks at a time, and I was finally be able to figure that out. He'd be gone for a long time when he drove out that driveway. And I remember it just as a child, it broke my heart. It's like I want that connection with my father. And that does not in any way demean my relationship with my mother, because I was very close with her as well. Maybe I would say equally as close, but she was there to nurture me. But my dad, I would often see, was going to really do his calling as an evangelist and to really put foot on the table for the family. So I, like many, if not all of you, have that desire of a close connection with that father figure. And when Jesus Christ came to the earth, one of his main purposes was to reveal the Father to us here on earth. Do you know that? We often will look at Jesus, we'll look at the parables and his amazing teachings and the miracles he performed. But really, all those things that he was doing was revealing the heart of God the Father on this earth to us, to demonstrate us what God is really like, his nature, his character. So as I contemplated that thought, the thought of the Father, and I contemplated the fact that Christ would have come to earth mainly, I would argue mainly to reveal the nature of God the Father, I thought, okay, God, well, how would I preach that message? How could I, what word? I looked through the scriptures and I don't easily find the model, role model as a father, and what we think is a typical father on this earth, which would be one with a wife and children, and how that man in this case interacts with those children especially. I didn't really come to that in my heart in my study of the scriptures. But God led me to a passage that I don't know that you'll ever hear a Father's Day message preached on. Can I tell you that right now? If you have heard one, just tell me later, and I'd really like to know that. But I didn't. In fact, I had to do a double take when I was led to this passage, because I thought, Lord, I realized when the king came, King Joash came to the prophet Elisha, he called him Father and Father, 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 and I believe God said to me, that's why I want you to preach this. I want you to release and to reveal the nature of God as it was given through the prophet Elisha. I said, okay, God, I'll do my best. So we've entitled this message, The Traits of a Loving Father. The Traits of a Loving Father. And again, I ask, regardless of your relationship with your earthly father, good, bad, mixed, indifferent. Some fathers are absentee fathers. Some are very close fathers. There's the wide range in between. But really, I'm asking today if you'll allow us to focus on the Heavenly Father. That's who we've come here to worship. Amen? Okay, so and I believe you will see that Elisha, the prophet, does an amazing job and help us illustrate this point. So you understand, there's this interaction, as Sherry read the passage moments ago in 2 Kings chapter 13. There's this king named Joash. His actually proper name was Jehoash. But he's called Joash more commonly in the scripture, Joash. If it wasn't confusing enough with those two close names, who is the same guy, he was the king in Israel up north, the 10 tribes. Down south on the throne in Jerusalem was their king. Guess what his name was? Joash. Could it be any more confusing? So I really had to be careful as I worked through this to first of all remind you, I'm speaking about the king to the north, the 10 tribes that call themselves, in this case, Israel. Not Joash, who's sitting on the throne in Judah, but Joash, who is sitting on this throne in Samaria for the 10 tribes that are called Israel here in this setting. And so you understand, this prophet Elisha, if you remember, his calling was there near the Jordan River. His mentor was the prophet named Elijah, a name that we all are familiar with, the mighty prophet who raised the dead, the mighty prophet who called down fire on Mount Carmel, who dealt with the pagan prophets of Baal that were brought into the country by that pagan queen Jezebel. So Elijah would have been the mentor of Elisha. In fact, if you remember when near the Jordan River that Elisha and Elijah was there, Elisha would not leave the presence of his leader, of this man Elijah that he revered. So much so that he was there at the moment he was taken up by those chariots. And interestingly, Elisha cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel. The very same words that King Joash would use many years later. That interaction with Elisha and his mentor Elijah happened probably 70 years before this interaction with King Joash. As we read moments ago, the prophet Elisha is effectively on his deathbed. He is soon to depart this world. The king comes to him, and understand that we are now talking about a prophet, Elisha, who has been fulfilling the role of a prophet. Whether the kings liked him or whether they didn't like him, they revered him in the nation of Israel. He was revered. He may have been feared. He may have been disliked, as the prophets often were. But more often than not, they would still recognize that man as the prophet or that woman as the prophet. And so it was with King Joash that he recognized this prophet, even though he did not always obey him. Joash was not known as a godly man. Quite the opposite. He did not do the things that the prophet and the word would have told him to do very often. But as it came time, as Elisha was about to part this world, he had been to them over probably 60 or 70 years, a faithful father to them, to the nation. And so we can see why now this king, that even though not always obedient to the prophet, will come to him and make that declaration, my father, why? Well, as I've gone through this, I really found some of these points in here which made me understand that phrase, why the king would go to a prophet and call him father. First of all, he was not his father. In the natural. And I searched the scriptures, I could not find one other instance in the scriptures where a king called the prophet father. It's unique. I find it unparalleled in the scripture. If I've missed it, as I said, and you find something later, let me know. But I've diligently sought through, and I can't find an instance where a king of Israel, a king of Judah, would come to the prophet of the land and call him father. It didn't have that relationship. It would be like the President of the United States going to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, possibly, and calling them father. It's a relationship you wouldn't expect, but Joash had that relationship with this prophet. He revered him to that extent. He called him father. So let's look through a couple things here. Go back to verse 14. I'll be reading from some of that. And my first point is, a loving father offers us guidance. A loving father offers us guidance. It says when Joash, the king, came to Elisha, he began to weep over him. Apparently, by all appearances, on his deathbed, he cried out those words, as I've said, my father, why was this relationship so close? To understand that, you'd have to understand the dedication that the prophet Elisha had given to the land by the calling of God. He was faithful. Even when the kings that he served or he prophesied to were faithless, he was faithful. That's the role of the prophet. God would say to some of the prophets, I will make your head like flint. I think some people say that about me sometimes, but they don't call me a prophet. They call me another name, that your head is a little hard. I can accept that if you say it nice. But a prophet is single-minded and focused. It's hearing the word of God and delivering it. And so it was with Elisha. But Elisha was a great benefit to the land. Even if the people did not obey him, Elisha, if you would study earlier in the book of 2 Kings, he was the one that would get the word when the king of Aram was going to come down and invade the territory. He would send word to the king, your enemy is coming to such and such a place, and the king of Israel would be prepared to battle them or to avoid the king. So much so that the king of Aram was frustrated. He says, who is it in our land that is for the king of Israel? What he was saying is that somebody in my inner circle is a traitor. And one of his wise advisors came to him and says, not so, king. There's a prophet down in Israel. And he speaks to the words, he speaks to the ears of the king, and he conveys the plans of our army to the king of Israel. It's a fascinating story. We won't spend a lot of time there. But my point is this, that he was like a father to the nation of Israel. Let me help you with an example. This is in very recent memory, is the death of Billy Graham. That's the one we can all relate to. Billy Graham would consider himself not necessarily a prophet, but he would certainly consider himself and was an evangelist and a ministry leader. But in some ways, he was a prophet by declaring the truth of the word. It is well said. And I remember as a child watching Billy Graham on the platform, and some of you do too. And he would come and he would bring out the word of God. And he says, the word of God says, do you remember that? And interestingly, in the time that he prophesied or proclaimed the word of God in the 50s and 60s, and especially then, that if many in America heard that the word of God says, they were prepared to believe it. I want to say that those times have changed. Those times have indeed changed. The pastor and the evangelist and those who deliver the word, it is not sufficient to the ears of our generation to say the word of God says, because they've been taught that the word of God is not true in so many ways. I put this note on my margin for Billy Graham. Many did not like him, many did not listen to him, but nearly all revered him. Am I right? They respected the man. And it was a loss to this nation's status of godliness, if you allow me to use that phraseology, when Billy Graham died. He was an icon of Christianity. And so I just draw that parallel that this would have been the case of Elijah passing. As I said, some 90 years of age, more than likely. It was an end of an era. And the king knew he was losing something vitally important to his mission to protect the nation. A loving Father offers us guidance. And I want to bring out here that our God, the Father, has given us guidance in our lives. Can I hear an amen on that? We do not walk around this life without direction. We do not walk around this life without guidance. Some do. But those of you that study and read and follow God's word says in Psalms 119, "My word is a lamp, thy word is a lamp for my feet and the light under my pathway." Did you ever go camping? Many, probably most of you have. It's great if you have your Coleman lantern and you're out there walking, you have a lamp to your feet so you do not stumble. The difficult thing is you don't have a light for your pathway. You need to break out your flashlight to see where you're going. Can you relate to that now? It's the same as God's Word. God's Word shows me where I need to be right now, and it gives me a future look of where I need to be headed. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my pathway. I can choose to disregard what the Word of God says. I recognize that all mankind has that option, but when we do, we are off the path. And I will say it in lovingly as I can, a price will be paid when I violate God's word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And I want to put a note in here. There's no backup lights in God's word. There's no reverse lights. You have a car. The cars these days are amazing. The backup lights used to be little white bulbs. Now they're like beacons back there. You look at the cars these days, right? It's shining. It's like, you can't tell which way the car's going if it has the reverse lights on it and you're behind it. But God's word is not only for now, but it's for the future. I know a lot of loving Christians who are focus so much on the past, and I want to say that just like the loving father, the parable of the loving father and the prodigal son, the loving father wasn't looking back when the son started to repeat how sorry he was, how he had messed up everything. The father wasn't listening in effect. He is just glad the son was home. He's ready to redeem him. He was a lamp to his feet. He was now to become a light to his pathway. Son, you are my heir. And so it is with God, the Father. Amen. God's given us His Word as a guidance. A loving Father offers us guidance. Guidance by the Holy Spirit. Guidance by the Holy Spirit. For some, I know that can be a little more harder to wrap our minds around. I recognize that. I know if it's in black and white and print, I'm very safe. And if I get this unction that I believe that God is saying something clear to me, it's not quite as plain. Granted. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit indeed leads us if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to attune our ears. I will say this, listening to the Holy Spirit takes practice. And it takes time. But I will say this, the unctions that we get, these thoughts that we get, a good filter, or the filter to use is the Word of God, first of all. I start there. Is this what, it doesn't really matter whether it makes sense. It matters, is it in obedience with the Word of God? If so, I need to pray this through. Christ says in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, say it with me, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. I'm amazed when those words that I've learned as a child, hearing from the pulpit, or reading the Word of God, or memorizing in Bible school, or memorizing in school, as I've said before, in the fourth grade, I actually learned Scripture, the Beatitudes, in the Buffalo Public Schools. But the Holy Spirit at times will prompt those passages that I thought were not only long tucked away, but possibly forgotten. But it'll bring them to my mind at the right time. Has it happened to you? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, giving you revelation. For when it's needed, in the time it's needed. A loving Father offers us guidance. God, our loving Father, has given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, to show what the heart of the Father looks like. Amen? A loving Father offers us guidance. Got so excited I closed my Bible. Verse 15, I'll read it again. In fact, I'll go back to 14. The king, Joash, says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. And so he took a bow and arrows. I put forward this second idea to you. A loving father redirects our focus. A loving father redirects our focus. I've been blessed with three daughters. Even though sometimes those years when they were growing up was difficult and challenging, I would love to repeat them. Can I tell you that? I just enjoyed that so much. But I do say in this day and age, now that I'm older and my children are grown, I take great pleasure watching Dad take two or three children out to the swimming pool while Mom is probably inside getting ready to come out. And Father is hoping she'll just get out there any second, because now he's running after this child, he's running after this child, he's trying to take care of this one. This one needs a diaper change, this one needs a drink of water, that one's getting ready to jump into the pool, and he's terrified. And so what they'll try to do is they'll bring out the crayons. And they'll bring out the little Legos that they brought with them. And they'll put them over on the side near the fence where they can theoretically corral these children and redirect their focus until the hero, also known as mother, arrives. A loving father redirects our focus. King Joash comes to the prophet Elisha and he says those words, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, those were the very words that Elisha said when his role model, Elijah, was about to be translated up into heaven, the fiery chariot. I recognize it's the repeat of the same word, but I think context is more important here. If you will, just jump up to verse 7 of the same chapter. We didn't read that earlier. Chapter 13, verse 7. And this is talking about the king of Aram, the king of Syria. Aram and Syria, the same thing. And that king had come in and had devastated the land previously. And read there in verse 7. For he, meaning that the enemy king, had left Jehoaz, who was the father of Joash, of the army not more than 50 horsemen. How many horsemen? 50. And 10 chariots. How many? 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Aram had destroyed them, and they made them like the dust at the threshing floor. So you understand, I believe his words were in context. What the king is now saying is this, You are the prophet of the land. You have directed us. You have helped us. You have given us God's favor, even when we did not deserve it. My father has lost the horsemen. My father has lost the chariots to the enemy, and now we're losing you. My father, our chariots, our horsemen, I have no way to defend the land. And I believe that's exactly what he's saying here. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen, why else would you proclaim it over the near body of a dying man? I don't know how we'll go on without you. You are our last remaining weapon, an effective one at that. Our chariots are no more. Our horsemen are no more. How are we going to fight the enemy? And look at the response of the prophet. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrow. Take a bow and arrow. So understand, king says, I don't have any horsemen. King says, I don't have any chariots. King says, prophet, I no longer have you to give me guidance. What am I going to do? Take a bow and arrow. Oh. Well, yeah, he didn't take those from us. Take a bow and arrow. It brings to mind the story that you in this house know well of Christ feeding the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee, and he's prepared, and his disciples tell him to send them all away. Christ says, you give them something to eat. And they began to talk about what? Not abundance. They didn't begin to talk about how this is great because we're in the presence of the Son of God. I know we can do this. No, they began to talk about what they did not have. Am I right? They began to talk about lack. They began to talk about where they're not. They began to talk about what they don't have. That's not in the mind of Christ. Can I tell you that, church? It's not in the mind of Christ. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the church should be the head and not the tail. I'll just bring it home to this house. We've been blessed in so many ways, church. We've just been blessed in so many ways. Have there been difficulties? Absolutely, there have been difficulties. But you've persevered. And God has met every need of this house. There is nothing that we are lacking. Nothing. But our nature is humans, and I must say, and I say this being one of them, our nature as Americans is to focus on the missing part. What should be a little bit better over here? And I understand that, because that's how you then look and improve things, if you will. And there are certain things that are not on our timetable that are on God's, church. Can I tell you that? And I want to just give you 100% guarantee I'm comfortable with that. I have learned to live with that. I've learned to believe it 100%. I've turned it over to God. If Abraham would have turned over Isaac's timing to God, we wouldn't have Ishmael. I'll leave you with that thought and move on. Take a bow and arrow. I'm not interested in what you don't have, King Joash. You've given me a list of where you're lacking, and I serve a God who provides favor for where you need in abundance. Take a bow and arrow. A loving Father redirects our focus, and I want to just put a tag on that. He redirects our thinking. A loving Father redirects not only our focus, but our thinking. Christ is being challenged by the Sadducees. You've heard about the Sadducees because they did not believe in the what? The resurrection. Pharisees did. Sadducees didn't. It is well said. That's why they're sad, you see. I know a lot of you are like, I've heard that. It's corny now. Okay. I've never said it, though. I've never said it from the pulpit. That's the first time. Might be the last time. But now you remember that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So they begin to corner and question Christ, thinking they can get him on the horns of a dilemma that he can't possibly get out of. They were messing with the wrong guy. Can I tell you that? And they said to him, so Master, You know what our law says, that if a husband of a wife dies, that the husband's brother is to take that woman and to be his wife. And they said, there was a man, they made up this, I believe, imaginary story. There were seven brothers. The oldest one married the woman. The man died. The next one in line did what he was supposed to do. He married the woman, and then he died, all the way down to seven brothers. They all died. She outlived them. Her name is Black Widow. And then finally she dies, they said, and they all go to this resurrection you're talking about, Jesus. When they get there, there's seven men and one woman. Whose wife is she going to be? They thought they had them. But Christ says those words in Matthew 22. They're so powerful. You don't understand Scripture. You don't understand the power of God. You don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand the power of God. Boy, there's a message right there from the nation today. I don't say it in judgment. I say it to bring clarity that we often don't understand what God's Word says, and we don't often understand what the power of God is. And so it was with the Sadducees. They did not believe in this resurrection. He redirected their thinking like a father would do. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father what? Doing. I say what I hear the Father speaking. Yes. He revealed the heart of God to us. This man, Jesus, Christ said, you don't understand Scripture or the power of God. He dealt with the marriage problem first. He said, and I'll use the word eternity, but after death, they are neither married nor are they given in marriage, but they are like angels of God. There isn't marriage in heaven. Marriage is for earth. It's God's design for earth. It's not God's design for heaven. Then he dealt with the resurrection problem. Have you not read the word of God spoken by God when he says, and he said it to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is he saying? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. He says, I what? I am. Why? Because they're still alive. Even though in earthly terms they're dead. Christ is saying, you don't understand the Scripture. The Father says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He said it to Moses. I am. They're here with me. It's not, I was the father of them. I am. You don't understand the Scripture, or you don't understand the power of God. And then he says, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Amen. I just want to tell you, that's one of the great hopes of the Christian church, that there is that hope of resurrection. I look at nearly every religion in the world is works-based. If I could just work hard enough that God will please me, if I can just tip the balance in my favor of good deeds over bad, I want to tell you, there's people in this town, in this very city, that still believe that. They go to Christian churches, but they are under the impression that we are a works-based religion. It's not true. Christ paid the price for me on the cross. Praise the Lord. He paid a price I could never work, I could never pay. And if you're a believer, the same applies to you. Amen? He's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And next, a loving Father strengthens us in our obedience. Verse 16. Then he, meaning the prophet Elisha, said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Don't miss the fact that when he told him to put his hand on the bow, what did he do? He put his hand on the bow. I know that seems obvious, but I wanted to say, and that's why I phrased this the way that I felt I needed to. A loving Father strengthens us in our what? Obedience. I take you again back to the prodigal son and the loving father. The father was waiting to strengthen the prodigal son, but he did not go out into the cornfield and do it. He did not go out into the pigsty and do it. He did not go out into the house of harlots and do it. He waited until the son repented and came home and said, Son, I'm here ready to strengthen you. And the son came back in obedience. And then the father strengthened him. And so it is with us. I would love, you know, it's the nature of God that if I'm living in rebellion, what I'm doing is preventing God from blessing me. But the opposite is true. When we live in obedience, then our Father is prepared to do what? Strengthen us. Elijah laid his hands on the king's hands when I was a child, probably no more than 5. I remember there were 7 of us. My mom, my dad, my sister was the oldest, and then 4 boys. And I thought I was the big shot. I was probably 5. And I would sit on dad's lap in that 1965 Caprice. Had a 396 turbojet engine in it. Let me get my numbers right. The thing really moved. I was old enough to press the gas pedal, but I was old enough to grab the steering wheel on dad's lap. And he would let me drive sometimes. Come up here, son, you can drive. And I grabbed the wheel, and I thought I was like the king of the family, you know, because I was the youngest. And I was like always getting picked on. I'm showing all these, you know, these kids that are in the back seat. Look, I'm driving. But every once in a while, I would look down, and guess who was driving? Dad. He was driving. He had his big left paw. His hand was like a meat hook. And he would grab onto that steering wheel. It wouldn't matter what I did to the steering wheel. I couldn't overpower my father because he was strengthening me. He was strengthening what I needed to do. He was guiding me. I was in obedience. I couldn't have done it from the back seat. I couldn't have done it from the other side. Sit up here in my lap, son. Grab the wheel. I'm going to train you to drive. So he grabbed the wheel down here. And I remember knowing he was down there, but I felt like I was doing it. You know what I mean? It felt good. But a Father strengthens us. Our God strengthens us when we're in obedience. Please don't miss that point. When we walk in obedience, God is prepared and willing to strengthen us. Christ is sending the disciples out to minister, to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. Do you know that that is our core, that is our phrase for this church? Our mission statement is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? Christ did it for his disciples. We kind of liked it. We thought it would be a good one to follow. Christ says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. Say it. The Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Our loving Father strengthens us in obedience. When you are going out to deliver the Word of God, that don't worry about what you're going to speak, because the Father in that hour will deliver what He wants to say through the Holy Spirit. A loving Father strengthens us in obedience. And next, a loving Father gives us courage to face, don't miss this, courage to face our biggest fears. And the pin dropped. A loving Father gives us courage to face our biggest fears. Verse 17. He's now got his hand on the king's hand as the king has obediently picked up the bow. The prophet now says, and he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Aramaeans at Aphlak until you have destroyed them. So to catch us up, the king is terrified. His horsemen have been taken away during his father's regime. His chariots have been taken away during his father's regime. He comes to the prophet. He's crying because now the prophet is being taken away from him. The prophet redirects him. Take the bow and arrow that you do have. Get ready to do some work. Let me show you a prophetic act. Join in with me in this prophetic act. The king could have said, that's silly. If you've ever seen a prophetic act perform, the carnal mind says it's silly. Well, it's silly to shoot an arrow out of a lattice window. What does that have to do with the killing, defeating the Araman, or the king of Aram? When it's given by the word of the Lord through the prophet, it should be done regardless. He says, face the east. Why? Because that's where the biggest enemy was. The king of Aram was on his eastern border. He had already taken over land. And what he's saying is, now you face your biggest fear, son, daughter. You face your biggest fear. Don't turn away from them. You take what you do have, your bow and arrows. You face your enemy. And now open the window and get ready for action. And boy, that's how God is. God doesn't take us the other direction. When we're dealing with fear, and that's one of the things, boy, God just kept saying this to me over and over again last night and again this morning about fear. And God is saying, take what I've given you, open the window and face east, church. Open the window and face east. What is your enemy? Geographically, it wasn't actually Aram and Syria. They were more to the north, but they had now invaded, and now they are on the east. God says, it's time to take back that ground based on fear. And you're not going to do it by facing west, south, or north to open the window and look east and grab what I've given you, the bows and arrows. The loving Father gives us courage to face our biggest fear. He says, open the window, face east, open the window and shoot. It was a figurative action in that culture of making a declaration of war. When I've shot an arrow in your direction, into your land or in land that you have invaded in mine, I'm coming after you. This is the word of the Lord. It is time to go after that enemy and the fear is going to fall. Declare war on what is opposing us. Christ said those words, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. It's not what is in us, it is God is in us that's going to make the victory, church. And we have the word of God to deliver. We have the word of God to proclaim and then to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. It's been given to us. It's our mantle as a church. It's not popular these days. I know there's often more of a focus on the things that are more social. I'm not against social things. In fact, I love social things. But it pales in comparison to the power of God and the power of the Word of God. It's been well said that this Bible is the only weapon. If you shoot a dead man with it, it comes back to life. It's our privilege to carry that Bible in the Word and the power of God, no matter where we go on this earth, whether we're in our homes, whether we're in our place of work, whether we're in the schools, in the institutions, we have something that brings dead man back to life. It's the Word of God. I remind us, and we learned this during the study we just finished not long ago on David and Goliath, God didn't say you wouldn't have battles. He simply says he owns those battles, but they belong to him. We've never been told we won't fight battles. Quite the contrary, in this world, you will have tribulation. Fear not, I've overcome this world. He is our champion. The battle belongs to the Lord, church. A loving Father gives us courage to face our biggest fear. And lastly, a loving Father brings to light weaknesses that need to be strengthened. A loving Father brings to light weaknesses that need to be strengthened in our lives. Verse 18. The prophet said to the king, take the arrows, and the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck the ground three times, and then he stopped. And so the man of God was angry with him, and he said, you should have struck the ground five or six times, then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. You will strike Aram only three times. How do we understand this passage? What is the prophet teaching them in the fatherly way? It seems like an admonition, and I think it is an admonition. Clearly it is. It says the prophet was not happy, he was upset. Why? Because the prophet has taken the time on his deathbed to walk through a prophetic act of obedience to save the nation. The king is terrified. He's lost his army. He's lost his weapons. And now he's losing his prophet. The prophet is making his last living act trying to walk the king through this. And now what we see in the king is a lack of passion. To fail to fully involve himself in this prophetic act. His efforts were half-hearted. I'll do what you said, but I'm not going to do it with zeal. I'll do what you said, but I won't do it with passion. I look at my Savior and my Lord, His name is Jesus Christ. When you see Him going in and driving the money changers out of the temple, the disciples then remember what the Word of God said in the Old Testament, that zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. Yes, I'm passionate. And I know you are too. And that's what I want. I want a church that's passionate for the things of God. It's so worth it to allow zeal for the Father's house to eat us up. Passion and persistence to reach our potential. I put those three words together. I thought that was pretty good. Passion and persistence to reach our potential. A loving father ensures his children make the most of their opportunities. I remember a child. This is the thought that I had. And actually, I think it applies. I remember as a small child, my father, and he lived through the Depression, as did my mom. And my father would always tell me, save, put away, son. Prepare for your retirement. I'm thinking, Dad, I'm 10. I didn't get the paper route yet. It's okay. Be prepared. And I didn't make much money in that paper route. There wasn't much money to be made in that paper route. But he told me to store for the future. So I did that. Wasn't that money was the priority. God's been the priority in my life. But I did what he told me to do. And at 51 years of age, I retired. Why? Because my father taught me something when I was 10. Prepare for your future, son. Okay, Dad. I get it. And he would say it again when I'm 12 and 15. Prepare now. You can't do it when you're 60. It's too late. Okay, Dad. And I hear those words come back to me time after time. And that's just one of the millions of lessons my father taught me. But it came to mind as I prepared this. A loving father brings to light weaknesses that need to be strengthened. What does God bring into your heart and mind as we close? I give these three thoughts, church, and it's from the scripture today. Take your bow and arrow. I'd like to have a rocket launcher, Pastor Don. How about an A-30 gunship? That would be really cool. Take your bow and arrow. What do you have? Well, I don't have a tank. Take your bow and arrow. I'd like to have at least an M-16. Take your bow and arrow. Take what you have. That's what God wants, is what you have. God's not interested in what you don't have. Can I tell you that? He's interested in what you have, just like Christ was the disciples. When he said those, that question was profound. He said to the disciples, what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring it here. Let me show you how the Father works. Amen? Let me show you how the Father works. Take your bow and arrow. What do you have? And allow God to put his hand on yours in obedience. Amen? He can't put his hand on ours in obedience if I'm running the other way. When I walk in obedience, I assure you from experience, and I have the promise of the Word of God on this, that God is ready to join his hand with your hand. Oh, well, okay. It's going to happen today. Tomorrow, we had a great encounter with a young man. He's born in the Congo. He's 21 years of age. And he just flew in last night from Atlanta, Georgia. He was on the flight with Sherry and I into Williamsport. We got in 11 p.m. last night. And he sat behind us. He's going to Penn Tech. He's going to further his physician assistant study. 21 years of age. But he talked about, and he's from a Pentecostal church over in Zambia. Thank you. In Zambia. Wonderful young man. We plugged him into the Well Church. His apartment's like 3 blocks away from the Well Church. We told him who Sean and Stacy were, and they're going to connect here, and it's the work of God. But he said, you know, we're walking out of the airport last night. I said, you know, he said, one thing you can't understand is, you know, when's it going to happen? And I said, you know, one of the favorite messages I've ever heard, and one of the favorite messages that I preach, and I named it this, living at the speed of God. And he looked at me, and he says, oh, that's good. I said, yeah, it's living at the speed of God. Just keep your hand there and allow God to put His hand on yours and move you forward at His speed. Is that okay? Take a bow and arrow and church, open the window and face east. Face your enemy. God is there. He's ready to fight with you. Your father is saying, face the enemy. And I think that enemy at times is our biggest thing. It's fear. King of Aram was the biggest fear on Joash's mind. That's why he was weeping that day. He figures he's just going to lead the country into despair. There's nothing left. And now the prophet, the one thing that I have, is gone too. Take your bow and arrow, church. Open the window. Face east. Face your enemy and then shoot. Shoot. Follow through with passion and persistence. I assure you, church, that we have something to be passionate about. His name is Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and revealed the Father. And this is Father's Day. The very nature of God is in Him. It's Father's Day. I point you to the Father, the Heavenly Father, of His nature. Regardless of how earthly fathers fail or have failed us. And we have failed our children, fathers, in this house at times. This isn't about us, this is about the Heavenly Father and His nature. And He was revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Christ came to this earth, church, to reveal to the heart of the Father. He is in love with mankind. He is in love with you. He gave His most precious prized possession, His only begotten Son, on that cross. It's the love of the Father. Happy Father's Day, church. Please stand. We're going to have some worship here. That encounter that Moses had, I spoke of earlier. The burning bush. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christ would follow up. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You study that scripture and it says, Moses was afraid. Well, it's understandable. This bush is burning, it's not consumed. He hears this voice, and now it's telling him to go to Pharaoh, the man who wanted to take his life. Moses has been happy for 40 years, this tending sheep. Was he wondering, would you just leave me alone? I don't really want this. I'm just going to back off from this burning bush. He didn't. But the scripture tells us clearly he was terrified. He was afraid, and understandably so. But God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and you will be like God to him. And church, I want to just, my wife and I talked about this, one of the things, many things we talked about this week while we were away. We represent God to our world. Can you believe it? We are called to do that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God doesn't show up on the earth except for Jesus Christ, of course. He has sent you and me as his ambassadors. It's amazing, isn't it? This Moses was terrified, but God says, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. I'm going to make you a miracle worker. He shows him the staff. He shows him the leper's hand in his bosom. He begins to perform mighty signs and wonders in front of Pharaoh. And finally, they are delivered. Pharaoh says, get out of my land, no more. And he was delivered through the dry ground, takes those people into the wilderness. It's not very long that he's up there in the mountain, and now Moses no longer saying, I'm afraid. He's not saying that anymore. What's he saying? I want to see you. I want to know you more. I'll tell you what, church, that's my prayer. I want a greater manifestation of the power of God in this house. You've heard me say it before, and I'm praying for it and believing it. We see it from time to time. We seem to catch a glimpse, a glimmer of the power of God. We see Him being gracious and healing bodies on the spot and relieving pain and performing miraculous things. But we also see times when those prayers seem like they're falling to the ground. And I know they're not, but it's like, Lord, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? Just Moses up on the mountain. And he gets this glimmer of God, and he hears this voice, and finally he says, God, would you show me your glory? Show me your splendor. I must see you. I must know you more intimately. And church, that's my cry for you. You would cry out, God, show me your glory. You would just show me your glory in ways I never expected were possible on this earth. And I'd leave you with the thought of who your Father is. And if you're not a believer, who your Father can be, His name is God in heaven. He revealed Himself through His Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth. He now empowers the church, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God living in you if you're a believer. You're a believer. I pray right now for a greater anointing on your life, upon all of our lives, upon this ministry. God, I pray that you'll show us your splendor. Show us your glory, Father. We are not afraid. Show us your glory. And I close with this. If you are dealing with any fear like the King Joash was, I'm asking you to come today and pray. That I believe God has put that on my heart specifically about fear today. What is it? You may not even know what it is. I believe God wants to break that fear off today in the name of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, please come forward. If you don't know Jesus Christ, please come forward and meet Him. If you have another need, a physical need, please come forward. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do that. Our prayer is, church, of God will show us His glory. Please worship with us now. Show us your glory.